So we've been going through a series kind of talking about our church, and I will be very honest with you. This five C's that I've been talking about, so trying to figure out how to make our church go forward more, it comes with a lot of risk. In particular, it might not work. Like, I'm working on these kind of five C's, and it might completely blow up on my face, might not make sense, but that's okay. I think the whole point is, I think as brothers and sisters in Christ, saying, God, can we move forward? Can we learn? Can we try? Can we give each other the best? And it's where we kind of come to today's one, which is on, sorry, let me turn on. That'll probably help. Commission. But this is the five C's, and this will be the last time I talk about it for a while, so if you're tired of these, that's fine. And this is kind of built up on the years of experience I've had in seeing people's spiritual lives grow and saying, well, how do we really help people develop? How do we really help one another grow? So in other words, all these things play into this idea of discipleship and what it means to follow God. Congregation, the key thought with that is, I've already moved forward one. Congregation is, the key thought is celebrating the glory of God and creating opportunities for fellowship. The next one is community, and that's focusing primarily on life groups. Cultivation, which is about growing deeper in your knowledge of who God is. Consolidation, which is actually getting yourself emotionally, spiritually whole. And the one we'll talk about today is commission. Nothing was there the whole time and you were just looking into space. I like how you were all looking there, though. It was like the sense of, is something going to happen? Is Bert going to do something? But now I'm going to click to the next slide. And so each week I've been kind of talking about one of these and looking at one specific part of the passage and trying to unfold it. And if we could kind of sum up what congregation means, it means that when we gather together on a Sunday, when we gather together, this is gathering for the glory of God. That God actually gets glory when we gather together. But at the same point, the reason we gather together is to say, you know what, God, all things aside, my life, these things, you, I want you to be glorified. I want to look to you. We gather together as this flock. The great thing about being a flock is realizing, actually, we're all kind of on the same level. We all have stories about who God is, our experience of him, and we share them. That's what it means to be that kind of his family. And then we gather to hear and respond. It's to come here and say, okay, God, when you speak to me, how can you sustain me or challenge me for the week ahead? Community is about the life groups and smaller groups and pockets where you can start to learn and grow from each other. And that means actually growing with people that sometimes you don't like. Because actually that's what Christians are about. Actually, sometimes hanging around with people that you're not that keen on. Why? Because it helps you to grow. And that's the weirdest thing, right? Because actually in normal Mean Girls world is if you don't like someone, you just don't hang around with them, right? That's the way to go, right? Your life is happier. They're happier that you're not in their face, and that's good. Part of being a Christian is saying, okay, God, beggars can't be choosers, so I'm going to hang out with this person because this person also knows you. Maybe I don't like the way he worships you, or maybe I don't like the way that he prays or something like that, but God, can we still share together? And I got to tell you, that's probably one of the hardest and worst things about being a Christian is actually being around people that kind of annoy you. And it's weird that I would say that, right? Because sometimes we think about church, like, oh, we should all get along and be friends. But the reality of human interaction is awkward. But it's also the most beautiful. Because hard people or difficult situations, they help you to grow. They challenge you forward. And no one likes to be in them for a long time. But when you trust God, he says, yeah. But maybe when the time is right, things can move, things can change. And that's okay too. I don't want you to suffer forever, and even if I do, you'd be okay, but trust me. Trust me, you can grow in this way. So it's kind of gathering as communities of faith, communities of grace, which is where you practice that, and gathering of communities of light. I think the best example of this is Jesus. When we talk about Jesus and God's love, the word they use is agape, which is this kind of unconditional love. And the challenge for us as Christians is how can we have that same unconditional love? The best way you have unconditional love is when you're around people who are different than you. But that's also the hardest, which is why we can't handle being that all the time. And we're saying, okay, well, let's also try to grow with people that we can learn and grow with. The next part is cultivation. This is like really learning and growing in your mind, understanding who God is. Actually, one of the most beautiful things about the faith and believing Christianity is when you start digging into the Bible, when you start digging into kind of how it works and the core truths of it, you walk away thinking to yourself, this is brilliant. Man, the person who thought of this, this is amazing. It's kind of like the first time you really get something in physics and you're like, oh, that's, or biology. Okay, or art. Okay, well, whatever. The first time you hit something, you see like, man, that is brilliant. When you start going to God's word and say, God, I really want to understand it that way, it's like, wow, this is from a philosophical level, from a logical level, this is awesome. And this is why Jesus had to come, and this is how it works. And so that's kind of what that's about, learning and growing in those areas. Consolidation is very loud. I obviously did not take the caps off. Sorry, I was like, whoa, so angry. Consolidation is kind of like, let's look at your history. And a lot of times we try to say, I just want to forget about the past. I just want to move forward. But actually strengthening your history is saying, like, look, this bad things or this history of mine might have been rough, but God, can you help me be healed and move forward from it to become a better husband or a wife, to become a better friend to people, to not carry these wounds and emotional baggage with me everywhere I go, but rather to use it as a blessing. So it's strengthening your history. It's also strengthening your present, your future. And this is kind of dealing with spiritual issues or emotional issues and even just your life skills level issues. And all of these things, they sound great, right? Because it's like, actually, in our lives, we need all of these parts. And so for us as a church, as a BCC, it's like, okay, can we learn how to do this? Can we build incrementally, step by step, ways to get better at this? And of course, for all of us, when we hear these things, we say, yeah, help me. I want that to happen right now. Unfortunately, it doesn't happen that way. It's kind of a process. And that's where the risk comes in, because it might not work, but we're going to try it and try it for a few years. And we'll see how we grow, and we'll stop and we'll evaluate. And the idea is, well, if in this process we can learn to love each other more and maybe these things come out, then that's okay. But if in that journey together we actually just learn to love God and love each other more, then it's worth it. The five C's, that's whatever. But people, loving one another and loving God, that's what's important. So we come to commission. Now, the commission is the interesting one, because I was like, well, we're not really going to do anything with this, and we're still not going to do anything with it. This is what I put down as the experimental section. Now, it's not the same as the Great Commission, because actually God commands us all to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father's house. So that's all there. So it's not saying, oh, well, commission is the only time we go out. No, that's not how it works. Commission, the idea behind commission was, what if we could come up with cool, crazy projects that we could trial and try? So some people who were really committed, full of God, full of the Spirit, said, you know, I see this need. Do you think we could try this? I said, put something together, come up with an idea, try it for a couple years. We'll beta test it. Sorry, I'm not British. And experiment and say, well, we can throw some funding this way. We can explore. We can see if this can be a way to try something new. And then see how that goes from there. In other words, this is where I would say this is your startup, your entrepreneurial. This is your, like, I got some crazy ideas. Let's see if we can pull stuff together. Now, for a lot of churches, it's like, oh, let's just go straight for that. The hard part with that is sometimes we're just not ready, and we've hurt a lot of people along the way if we just jump into ventures and haven't thought things out. So it's trying to find a balance between, okay, I want to be like Mark Zuckerberg and make the Facebook, but I also don't want to brutalize people along the way. So can we help each other to learn and grow? So that's kind of the idea about commission. And once again, I'm going to take one passage and look at it, but instead of having three clear points, I want to talk more about this whole idea of commission and growing and discipleship and what that kind of means. And we're going to look at this passage in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Now, at this point, Jesus has already come. He's died. He's gone back to heaven. He said, wait for me in Jerusalem, and wait for my Holy Spirit to come on you. And when it comes on you, you'll be filled with power, and you'll be able to move. And the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost, and the disciples suddenly it all makes sense. This whole Jesus thing makes sense. And they're empowered. They're inspired. And they start preaching and start growing. And then we come to this thing. Okay, so now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, these aren't people who love Hellenists, but they're actually kind of Greek background, so arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Pumbaa, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. So the first thing we want to look at is actually this first part. What does this mean? What is he talking about? Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. What's this mean? What's this mean? Okay. Well, we can, if you just look at it from this, I say, okay, so I guess there are widows there, and there's some daily distribution. What's that? Oh, it's just like they're sharing their food. And somehow, the widows in the Hellenist side of the congregation were missing out. What's happening there? Is it racism? Is it they don't like each other? Actually, what it is cultural differences, and in particular, language. So the Hellenists spoke Greek primarily, but the Hebrews used Aramaic. So when they were probably discussing and coming together, well, we should make sure everyone gets food. Somewhere along the way, these widows who might not have been able to come out, maybe they were old, maybe they're elderly, they were able to get some extra portion of food. And you can imagine there's foods being shared out, and one of the Greeks is saying, I need to get some food for something for my widow, some widow lady here, we need to take more. And the others are like, I don't understand what you're saying. In other words, the thing I love about this was this recognition of, hey, the early church was like our church. We had different languages and people didn't understand each other. And there were conflicts and there were complaining because people were like, there's a need here. Why isn't anyone doing anything about this? And things get lost in translation. I was like, oh, that's really reassuring. Because it's like, oh, in some ways it's kind of okay that we don't always understand each other. Because that's kind of like life. So what was happening was, so the disciples were growing and growing. And so when there's rapid growth in the church, suddenly like people start saying, well, why isn't this happening? Why don't we have this? Wasn't going on here? And in particular, these Hellenists are like, we see this issue. And the widows that we have, they're not being cared for. What's going to happen? And of course, then they start complaining to the leadership. And it's like, we need to do something about this. And so this is the first kind of thing that comes up. And when we think about commission, we think about exciting new projects, there's a difference between seeing the need and complaining. They're similar in the fact that both actually kind of see the problem. When you complain about something, it's not because you're just a whiny person. It's because you actually see something wrong and you wish it was able to be fixed, if there's something better about it. So for example, when I see someone use Comic Sans, I find myself in my heart, I feel so much anger, and I want to complain to someone. I want to say, why, what is wrong with you? And see how quickly it turned from, why would you choose this front font to typeface, to what is wrong with you as a person that you would choose something like this to declare this message? Surely something is not right in your head. And it's so quick to shift from a constructive criticism to a complaint about a person and their thinking. So even in this case, right, when we think about the Hellenists and the Hebrews, they're talking and they're seeing the need as the widows, but it becomes a complaint towards the Hebrews. What's wrong with you people that you ignore our needs? How that shift is so subtle. But that's the thing about complaining. A complaining shift becomes, oh, I can't stand traffic, to what is wrong with that driver? It's crazy. They just cannot think properly. As opposed to, what kind of traffic system is implemented here that has created such a bottleneck at this point? Right? And we know this happens because you'll know, because I think the best time when you're convicted is when you're complaining about traffic and you're complaining about the people and you're complaining about the drivers, and suddenly you see that there's an accident and there's an ambulance, and suddenly you're like, ooh, now I feel really bad for complaining and criticizing all these people because actually someone is hurt. Those kind of moments immediately help you to realize and recognize the difference between seeing a need and complaining. The need here is actually that these widows are being left out, then they're not getting food. That is a genuine need. That's a genuine problem. The moment it becomes a complaint is when it starts becoming an accusation that divides, that points the finger at people in particular and places this kind of blame. And that's kind of the difference. When we start thinking big picture and we start thinking commission projects, it's actually not about saying what's wrong with us or what's wrong with this church, or what's wrong with these people, I want to make it better. But actually looking out and seeing a need, seeing something different and saying, God, is there a way creatively we could figure out how to bless these people or address a need here? Seeing people who are different than us, or seeing people who are similar to us, but there's a need that's not being met, and saying, God, I want to bring your love there. I want to do that. Actually, all of these five C's, this is one giant commission project for me. And it's when I look at the congregation, I say, actually, I know a lot of people here, they have emotional and spiritual wounds. And I'm not saying that they're like when you, sometimes when you think of them, you think, oh, they must be crazy people. No, I don't mean that. I mean, there's weights, and they're functioning fine as humans, but they're not functioning free in Christ. And we can all function as humans, but can you be like, actually, God, I know what it means to really trust you and have that freedom in life. It's saying that, God, as a commission project, I see that as a need. And as our church, how do we help people move forward in that? Other people, I say like, man, this person has an amazing heart, but actually, I would not want them to tell anyone about Jesus because I don't think they know. I think they're just making stuff up along the way. It's kind of like, yeah, Jesus loves you, so just feel free to do what you want. It's like, that's not exactly what it means to be a disciple. But it's like, well, how do we help them knowledge? And I see that, and it's like, well, how do we move forward in this? So this whole thing that we're doing is kind of this commission project. It's about seeing the need, and none of it's about saying, oh, that person, if only they were a better person, then I wouldn't have this problem. It's more like saying, actually, we're all kind of in this together. How do we help one another grow? So what do the disciples do, right? So I can see this exactly happening, right? So people start complaining. Word gets to the leading disciples, I guess the apostles, and they hear about the 12 apostles. Summoned the full number of the disciples and said, if you're curious, oh, there's 12. What about Judas? I thought he died, so he's not. They replaced him. Okay, there's in previous parts of Acts, they replaced him with another guy. So there, the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, okay, cynical. If I was a cynical person, I'd look at this and say, oh, this is typical management speak. In other words, oh, well, it's not my responsibility to do this, so let's delegate and we'll find some other people, lower people, to serve the tables and wait them. And so when I read that, the first part of me is really cynical. It's like, oh, God, see, this is what's wrong. Hierarchy and management, they just don't understand. They just want to shove everything down. But actually, if you take it back and you realize, okay, if I don't read this from the cynical voice and understand that they're not being cynical because actually everyone is on board with this idea and read it from a seeing the need point of view, you see actually they say, you know, actually this is a real need. It's not right. But at the same time, it's not right for us 12 to be doing everything. And I think one of the reasons was because these guys, these 12, definitely could speak Greek and Aramaic. So the first, most clear idea for people is you should do it because you can speak both languages, so you should be the one making sure this happens. But they're saying, but if we do that, we're losing sight of the main mission, the main purpose of everything. So you start understanding, actually, for the disciples, for the church, the focus and the love of God is far above everything else, but they're still important. So he doesn't say, like, look, this is not our problem, sort it out yourself. He says, but we should think of a way to do this. And you know this is important to them because he says, brothers, pick together among yourselves. And they put down some criteria. Full of the spirit, good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this day. In other words, for these tasks, what he's looking for is developed disciples. So all of us, actually, when we follow Christ, we are already disciples. We're people who say, okay, God, we trust you. We look to you. We want to walk in your way. But he's looking for developed ones. Why? Why can't he just get anyone to, like, I mean, how was giving food to some other, like, Greek-speaking people? How hard could that be? I mean, they just said serve tables. They work in a chip shop, right? I mean, that's not that big of a deal, right? But it is. Because they understand that even this is the spiritual responsibility. And the way they break it down, actually, for these things is so important. Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, who we appoint to this day. When we look at that first one, of good repute, what does that mean? That actually, it's the Greek word, when you understand it, it means of good character, of good reputation. But I don't mean like reputation in the gangster bling bling way, I'm going to roll up in my Lambo. But rather repute as in something about your character or something about your person is so clear and so good and so reflects Christ that people are like, yeah, They are trustworthy. They're reliable. They're faithful. They're honest. They're not proud. They're not arrogant. You know, they're not seeking just for their own interest. And all of us, we know people like that. And if you've ever had a manager that's like that, it's the best, right? Because it's like, oh, well, at least I don't have to deal with this person. Or if you have a coworker or someone that works with you and you know that this is a trustworthy person, it helps so much. But the reality in our world is that most of the people aren't, because most people are self-seeking. And it's so easy for us in our jobs to get drawn to that same idea. I got to push forward. I got to look out for myself. I got to, if I don't demonstrate how good I am at work, I won't get that promotion. Then they'll look down at me. I might lose my job. I have to fight for it. Whereas in God's world, he's kind of saying, look, the most important thing is your spiritual reputation before God. When you focus on that, when you focus and understand that God is at the point and at the highest point of this, your character becomes more valuable. And people, you don't worry about whether they see it, whether you get the promotion, because you realize actually God is the one that's leading me. And what good is it for me to gain the whole world but forfeit my soul? So that's the first thing of good repute. Well-spoken, well-attested. Oh, sorry, I'm going to move forward. In other words, the spiritual character of a person is evidenced in their life and in their relationships with others. The other part about reputation is I can't just show up and say, hey, guys, just to let you know, my reputation is that I'm awesome. And I just want to let you guys know that. See, that means nothing to you because you have no trust, no relationship with me. But here within this community, it's like that reputation is like shared amongst the family, amongst the body. Say, like, yeah, actually, I know, I see, I trust that this person is like that. The second part is this idea of being full of the Spirit. And this is so important, actually. When we talk about being full of the Spirit, okay, so sometimes when we think of the Spirit, and depending on where you come from your spiritual backgrounds, there are some who believe when someone says full of the Spirit, it means that they're falling on the floor and making some crazy sounds. Other people feel like, well, that is part of being full of the Spirit, but that's not all it means. The most important thing about being full of the Spirit is if you actually read the Bible, the Spirit is always about enabling people to move forward for God's glory. He does that by giving you gifts, but it's never for your own, just for yourself, or just so that you can be like, hey, yo, I speak in tongues. Ha ha. It's not like that, right? It's always when you're enabled by the Spirit, and the fullness of the Spirit is saying, look, how can you move forward? And that's why they say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Because all of these improve, one, your relationship with others. But when you're like that, when the Spirit is really moving you forward, you're focused on His mission, on God's mission above all. See, being filled with the Spirit causes us to be ambassadors of God. In other words, you start realizing it's not whether you're a full-time church worker or not. When you're full of the Spirit, everywhere you go, you understand, this is my mission. That prompting is there with me. God, let me be just the smallest ambassador of your goodness today, wherever I am. And for us, we always compartmentalize, right? There's work, there's the commute, there's home. But when you break down those compartments, say, God, anywhere along the way, it could be like you're on your way to lunch and someone you see in the street, you meet up with them, say, oh, I didn't know you're here. What? Oh, we have a quick chat. But when you're focused and the Spirit is the one that's leading you, you sound like, oh, this is an opportunity for me to pray blessing into this person's life, for me to share Jesus, for me to listen, for me to talk. And God knows your schedule. Believe, this crazy thing is God knows what's on your calendar. He knows what you've got to do that day. He's looked through it already in advance. He knows what appointments you have. And so sometimes trusting Him to say, like, He can throw other things in the path and still make everything else turn out okay. And that's hard for us to see, especially if we are particularly controlling or particularly worried about our time scales. But still somehow trusting God. Now, I think obviously the first thing we could easily, way to get out of this is say, you could over-spiritualize your procrastination. Okay, don't lie to God, okay? Just because you're procrastinating, you're being lazy, don't say, oh, I think God, I'm just leaving time open for God. Okay, because you're not. You're just lazing about. There's a difference. When you're filled with the Spirit, you understand, actually, God, I know that you're leading me in everything. And sometimes that is just where he prompts you to spend time reading the Word, to read the Bible. And I know some of you guys have had that before, right? It's kind of a dead time. And you get that kind of prompting, oh, maybe I should read the Bible. But quickly you push that out of your mind because you're like, well, I don't want to do that because that's really nerdy. But actually maybe God is saying, do you want to be full of the Spirit? Do you want to be moving forward? Do you want to be part of my disciple-making process? Then trust me. Listen to me. Follow me. Act in the right ways. If you're faithful in the small things, he can use you into bigger things. See, actually, the purpose of the Spirit, the reason God gives us his Spirit, is so that we can demonstrate God's power and love to this dying world. Because let's face it, this world is dying. I don't know when it's going to exactly end, but it's not moving in a positive direction. The reason we're still here, the reason God has us here on this earth, is not to say, oh, I just want you guys to have a miserable life until you die. It's actually saying, because I've called you, and I've chosen you, and I filled you with my Spirit, the Spirit of the omnipotent and all-powerful God whose love is unfathomable, is in you, not so you can just be like, oh, I had a good day. But to say, how can you bring that love to a world that is dying and is hopeless? I tell you, you know, when you give a word of encouragement to someone, it really lifts their spirit. When you say just a bit of blessing to them, or you help them along the way, it brings so much encouragement. And this world is missing so much of that. That peace, that compassion, that love. The point isn't for us to just all be pastors or missionaries, but to believe that God has put you in the job that you are at for a task that you think you cannot do, but that you can by the power of God, to be filled with that boldness and that life. The Spirit enables us to demonstrate God's power and love to a dying world. The last thing they ask you to do, right? So it says, be of good repute, to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom, to be full of wisdom. And this is so important because actually if you don't have wisdom, you don't actually know how to deal with situations that come up. You don't know how to deal with, you know what wisdom's most important for? Dealing with people. The best example of this is King Solomon, who was full of wisdom. And the first example they give of his greatest wisdom is two people who are fighting over a baby. And basically one of them, who was so desperate, stole the baby from the mom in the middle of the night because her baby had died. And then she said, no, it's my baby. And the other said, no, it's my baby. It came from me. He said, no, your baby died. I swapped. She didn't say I swapped them. And so King Solomon brought them up. And this is totally the example of wisdom because it has two people and a dispute. And it's dealing with deep emotional things. These are really painful things for people. And they come before Solomon and they ask him, who's right? Whose baby is this? And Solomon says, tell you what, cut the baby in half, top to bottom. You get one half, you get the other half. And immediately the true mother starts bawling and says, no, forget it. You let her have it. And Solomon's like, yep, she's the real mom. That's that wisdom because you understand people. You understand people's hearts. You know how to navigate these complicated situations. Wisdom's different than just knowledge or intelligence. Wisdom is so concerned with actually navigating humanity and social relationships. Wisdom is the difference between knowing what to put on Facebook and what not to. That's the most basic part of wisdom, right? Understanding actually what am I doing? How am I helping to navigate this social world? For this, to find people to help make sure that the Greek widows were getting food, these disciples saying, well, you definitely need to have people who are of good reputation. In other words, people who are trustworthy, who we know, who people know. Second, they have to be full of the Spirit. Because they need to be aware of what's their ultimate mission as well. That even in the distributing of food to widows, that is the mission of God. And in those opportunities, God is going to be glorified, and you're going to have chances to speak and declare Jesus to these people. And thirdly, then you have wisdom to manage the cultural differences even with inside their growing church. That gave me a lot of encouragement because it's like, oh yeah, actually our church, can we get to the point where all of us are developed disciples, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, full of good character, of reputation. And you start understanding, when you look at it in those three characters, you start realizing, okay, well, yeah, actually, I need to work, I need to grow in these areas. I want to not be this one. I want to grow into adulthood. And this is what happened. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. In other words, all of this was to know this mission, was discipleship. For them to be disciples, and for them reaching other people to become more disciples, to keep growing in that way. We know this ultimately because what happens with Stephen right after this, in the narrative, I think they cut out a lot of like exactly how he managed all the widows. But he's out and he's declaring Jesus, and he's still doing amazing things, full of the Spirit. And he's always proclaiming God, so much so that people are starting to get riled up about that. Now it's interesting, right? Because the 12 disciples said, we need to focus on the ministry of the word, of the preaching of the word, and we need to find people to manage the tables. And yet here was Stephen out preaching the word as well. Was that is that an internal power struggle? Is that like he's not living up to his actual role, job description, but now he's... No. Because everyone's primary mission is the same. To declare God, to be active in that. And your secondary objectives, but the other things that you're responsible for, those are real things. Those are real things that you need to do as well. And for Stephen or Stephen, this is his thing. His responsibility, his area of management or looking after was these widows. But his main objective was also to say, God, use me to preach your word in any circumstance. And so when he's out there, he's preaching. In the end, he actually gets killed. The Pharisees gather around him and they say, look, we don't like what you're saying. We don't like what we're doing. And he goes out and he just goes out with a bang. He just declares, you guys don't know who Jesus is. You guys killed him. And this is who Jesus and declares it. And they all get so riled up, they stone him right there. And that's probably the first incident, one of the first spiritual incidents that starts transforming Paul, because that's where the Bible first mentions Saul, who becomes Paul. For us, it's starting to realize, okay, God, if even for these people who we thought might just be serving the tables or serving the widows, their main objective was still growing in discipleship, that's the same for us. When we look at those five C's and we talk about your emotional, spiritual well-being and saying, God, how can my heart and soul be more pure and more clear so that I can hear you, I can love you, and I can be more full of the Spirit? I don't want my emotional baggage to prevent your Spirit from moving into that space. Same thing with your mind. I don't want the fact that I don't understand who you are to prevent the Spirit from helping me to be full, to be properly enabled to do your work. God, I don't want my selfishness because I don't like other people to stop me from that. So that's why I'll be in a life group. Just because geographically closer, but maybe it'll just help me to grow. And I come together on a Sunday because I want to be here with my other brothers and sisters. So actually, there are chances to pray for one another and to bless each other and say, look, I know what you're going through and what God's been putting on my heart to pray for you. I want this week to be amazing for you. Let the Holy Spirit enable you for God's mission. So for me, it's this prayer. This is the prayer I'm trying to pray for myself. I have to admit to you, it's been a very emotional and trying time for me lately. But I've been praying this because I'm like, God, even in this, I want to be shaped to be more like you. God, refine my character. Let my identity be defined by you so my character represents me. So represents you. Don't represent me. No, don't. Yeah, represent you. Second, let me be full of your Spirit. Inspired, pressed, encouraged to serve, declare, love, and bless. Enable me to demonstrate God's power and love to our dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. that prayer for us. Say, God, actually, this is what I want. Use me. And if I'm not ready, train me. And wherever I am, let me be that blessing. And God will teach you how to do it, whether it's gently or strongly, and he'll use your character. All you have to do is learn how to listen and obey and trust him. Shall we pray? Dear God, will you refine our character? We let our identity be defined by you so that our character represents you, to be your ambassadors. Lord, let us be full of your Spirit, inspired, impressed, encouraged, and enabled to serve and declare and to love and to bless. And God, enable me to demonstrate your power and love to our dying world. God, we know that you didn't die on the cross and didn't bring us into this existence just for our own personal gain, but actually your heart is for this world. So stir up your church. Wake us up. Wake us up from our slumber. Well, actually, isn't that what you did? You resurrected us. So let us live that resurrection. God, I pray for your Spirit's anointing upon all the people who are working here, who are unemployed, or are students. May they not find pleasure in their work or satisfaction. But this week, Lord, may you inspire them and use them in powerful ways and special ways, ways that bless their lives and other people's lives this week through a conversation, through an opportunity to pray, through an email, through just suddenly having a burden for another coworker. But God, let us not be a sleeping church. But let us be alive for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's come and worship.